Good afternoon. Welcome. If you would, take out your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 14. That is where our lesson is going to be focused on this afternoon. So last quarter, in the Sunday morning Bible class, we were studying the book of Romans. And actually, we're studying that for two quarters. And I was teaching the last half of Romans and got to chapter 14. And chapter 14 is a difficult chapter. And there were two verses that we overlooked. Two verses that I wanted to come back to. And I had every intention of doing it right after I came back. Bonnie and I went away on our trip. I was going to do it when I came back. I forgot. And then I remembered, because I was going through my notes, and said, oh, I need to go back and do this. So I apologize for not doing it in a more timely manner when it is fresher in our minds what the chapter is all about. The book of Romans deals with how we are saved. Most of the people that had become Christians, many of them had been Jews. They had been followers of the old law. They thought that was absolutely necessary in order for them to be saved. And then Jesus comes and tells them that salvation is through Him, and that the old law all along was pointing towards Him. And so no longer did you have to follow the old law. You needed to follow Jesus. And that was a difficult thing for them to understand. But once you get that concept in the book of Romans, that ultimate conclusion, Paul then begins in Romans chapter 12 to start saying, here's what that means for us on a practical level. This is how we're going to live on a daily basis, the things that we're going to do. And then he gets to chapter 14, and he says, and here's what we argue about. So in all of this, they have this debate still going on, because some of them were saying, there are things that are under the old law forbidden to eat, and you're eating it. You're having pork, and we shouldn't eat pork. Others were looking at it from another perspective, and they were talking about the fact that the meat, something might have been said about particular meat. Perhaps somebody thought it was dedicated to Zeus, and now it's somehow defiled, and so some people couldn't eat the meat, and other people could eat the meat. And he gives us another example, and that is in regards to the observation of days. In Romans chapter 14, he talks about how some observe, in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats, that's really not the verse I wanted, but that'll work. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And so some people are observing some days, some people are not. He says all of that, they're doing it because of God. And so when we looked at this in class, of course, the big issue is what constitutes an issue of opinion? One of these things that God says is really neither here nor there, because God didn't really care whether you ate this meat or didn't eat this meat. And God didn't really care whether you observed one day specially or another day specially. And so on these things, what subjects counted? Well, that's not what I want to talk about. In fact, that's not what Paul wanted to talk about. When Paul gets to it, he finally says, you know what? There are bigger issues. There are bigger things that we need to be focused on and not on these things. And so in verse 17, really starting in verse 16, he says, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so there in verse 17, he describes what the kingdom of God isn't and what it is. And here they were all focused on food. And he's saying, you know what? The kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. You do not become closer to God based on what you eat or what you do not eat. And we can add to that, based on the context, that you do not become closer to God based on what day you observe or what days you don't observe, whether you observe all days alike or certain days special. Certainly there will be people who observe Christmas. They're no better than those who don't. Some of you, in fact, to my knowledge, a little bit of different subject, almost everybody observed Thanksgiving. You're no better if you observe the day of Thanksgiving than those who give thanks to God on every day. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. But on these issues when it wasn't all about that, here's how he describes their behavior. They were judging each other. In verse 1, 3, verse 10, verse 13, repeatedly says this about them. They were looking at one another and judging the way the others believed and the way that the others acted on these areas. They held each other in contempt. In chapter 14, in verse 3, says, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. He goes on and he gets even more dire in his description in chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. And so here with their opinions, they were now destroying other Christians, destroying their faith, destroying their behavior, trying to get them to do things they thought was wrong, discouraging them, thinking, making them think that they were not right with God. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. There are many things that are important. Paul's saying these aren't them. These particular subjects, that's not what it's all about. And then what he does is he goes on, and immediately after saying the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, this is what I wanted us to really be able to talk about in class, and that is, but what is the kingdom of God? What is Christianity? Is it really supposed to just be about us bickering about whether we eat or drink? About whether we observe a day or not, or whatever other issue might come up that fits into these categories? He says, no. You know what? The kingdom of God is boiled down to three things for him. He starts off and he says, the kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's not about the food. It's about righteousness. Righteousness is a subject that, as much as we might use that word, as much as it comes up so frequently within scriptures, we don't always have a really easy time of placing into words what it means. And it is used an awful lot. And for time's sake, we're going to have to focus our attention on the book of Romans for the most part. But as far as what righteousness means, when Jesus was arrested, all these accusations were made against him. That he had made himself equal to be with the Son of God. That he told people not to pay taxes. All of these accusations are just thrown at him. And they just keep throwing them at him to see which ones will stick. And finally they just say, surely one of those was enough. And so they have him crucified. And as he is being crucified, the people are watching him. And when he dies, after having seen all the things that he had said, the way that he had behaved, and then the events that occurred around it, the earth being darkened, the ground shaking. One of the bystanders in Luke chapter 23 and verse 47 says, surely this man was innocent. That's the word for righteous. That's what it means to be righteous. It means to be right. Everybody else was wrong in their accusations, saying that he had done all these horrible things. He hadn't done those. He was innocent. Righteousness means to be right with God rather than wrong, to have a good, healthy relationship with Him. And what really matters then isn't so much about what you eat or which days are special to you. What really matters then is your relationship with God, whether you are innocent of evil and right with Him. And the book of Romans focuses on three ways that we accomplish that, and they are all connected. The first way that we get this righteousness is it is a gift from God. You and I, we are guilty. We are sinners. Our righteousness is an impossible goal for us to grasp because we have already defiled our lives with sins. We are the guilty. And so we need this gift from God to make us whole and cleansed, and that's what matters, whether we have that gift. So in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, we are being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And every time you see that word justified, you're actually seeing this idea of righteousness. We have received righteousness. It's the same word, just translated differently. We have received righteousness as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Then chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, much more than having now been justified, having been made righteous by His blood. we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. And then in verse 17, he goes on again. He says, for if by the transgressions of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so this righteousness, this being purified, cleansed, made right in God's eyes, that's a gift from God. And what becomes so crucial and important to us then is whether we have that relationship with God or not. Not whether you eat some food or not. The second part of righteousness that the book of Romans focuses on, though, is a result of faith. That our righteousness then, how is it that we come into contact with this gift that God has offered us? And the ultimate answer to that is faith. So in Romans chapter 4, he starts off looking at the Old Testament with Abraham. And he says in verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And so this faith leads to the righteousness. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 verses 30 and 32. He says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then finally, Romans 10 verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so what becomes absolutely crucial to us is our faith. Now, it's not so much about what you eat. It's about what you believe. And so to say that God didn't care about what you ate wasn't entirely accurate. God did care about what you eat. He does care about what you eat. But it's based on faith. This can be a complicated subject. The exact same subject, the exact same action can be at once pleasing to God and the next day displeasing to God. Because it's not about the action, it's about the faith. I can illustrate that. In Numbers chapter 14, if I remember correctly. Yes, Numbers chapter 14. The people of Israel have come out of Egypt. The spies have gone into the promised land. The spies have come back, and two of them say, with God, we can take it. And what they're saying is, brothers and sisters, take up your swords. Let's go get our land. Had they done that action, it would have resulted in righteousness. The next day, after having rejected that, they take up their arms and run into battle and lose. The exact same action the next day was unrighteousness. What was the difference? The difference was faith. On the first day, it was a matter of, I believe with God we can take it. The next day, they said, I believe without God we can take it. Because God had said, don't go the second day. The first day he said, go, I'll be with you. They didn't go. They didn't have faith in him, and that was unrighteousness. The next day he said, don't go, and I will not be with you if you go. They say, we'll go anyway. That was a lack of faith. That was unrighteousness. Same action. One day difference. So whether we eat or drink or don't eat or don't drink, it's not that issue. It's an issue of faith. And I hope you understand that since righteousness is what's all that really matters, then areas of conscience become incredibly crucial because it's about you following your faith. And faith leads to righteousness. So he goes on in Romans chapter 14 and he concludes that chapter saying this. He says, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. God is not that concerned about whether you eat meat or not. He is absolutely concerned about whether you follow your faith or not. So, brothers and sisters, if there is something within Scripture where you're not sure, something where some people believe one way and other people believe another way, you'd better follow what you believe, not what everybody else is doing. Because it's about your faith. And that's what leads to righteousness. And that's what the kingdom of God is about, righteousness. Now, I don't want to skip something. I said there were three ways in the book of Romans that righteousness is focused on. We saw the first is it's a gift from God, which we receive through faith. But there is a third way. And that is it is also a part of obedience. As much as there are some things within scriptures that we don't necessarily have clear answers on, and we have to make our own decisions, there are other things where that is not the case, where God has spoken and we must follow. And that act of obedience also leads to righteousness. See how this goes through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It would be a mistake to think that Paul didn't care about our behavior, that we didn't have to do good things. In Romans chapter 6, in this chapter, he pounds on the idea. Starting in verse 12, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. In verse 16, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Our obedience leads to righteousness. And then in chapter 6 still, down in verse 18 and 19, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. All those things in Romans chapter 12 where he starts saying, now this is what Christianity is about. This is what we're supposed to do. Do not be conformed to the world, but transform your mind by the be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, contributing to the needs of the saints, devoted to prayer. All of these things are things that are acts of righteousness that we must be a part of. Why? Because the kingdom of God is about righteousness, not food. Righteousness. Okay, I actually feel like I could stop right there. That was a healthy chunk of meat you just took. But he's not done. He says the kingdom of God is, and he says three things. And the first one was righteousness, and the next one was peace. The kingdom of God, what it means to be a Christian, it's all about peace. If you've heard sermons about peace, you have probably heard things that talk about peace in three different directions. It is peace towards God, peace with one another, and peace within oneself. Romans deals with all three. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it's peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not at war with Him. He is our ally. Through our faith, through His gift, we have peace with Him. In Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, we already read this, but again, this is peace that God is offering, and it is a gift to us. It is our peace. He says, glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is something we have within us, something God grants us, is this peace which surpasses understanding. But in Romans 14, the real context, the real emphasis is on peace with one another. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, we're commended to do this. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 14 and verse 19, right after the verses we're looking at, he says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This has ended up being a very timely lesson. Have you not heard the term Christian terrorist. There is no such thing. That is not to say that there are not people who, in the name of Christ, go off and do evil things, who commit tremendous acts of violence. But nobody does that while following Jesus. The kingdom of God is about peace. It's about us doing everything we can to promote peace. And as much as we declare that there are sins in the world, and they are awful, and they are wicked, and they are horrible in God's eyes, and there will be punishment that will come, and yes, it has negative consequences in the world. It spreads, it defiles, it destroys. As much as we declare that, it doesn't change what the kingdom of God is all about, and that is peace. And so if anybody ever goes out and says, Jared said homosexuality is a sin, I'm going to go punch a homosexual, you have not understood the kingdom of God. And if you go out and you say, well, this is a sin, abortion is a sin, I'm going to go shoot an abortion clinic, you have not understood the kingdom of God. Homosexuality is a sin. Abortion is a horrid sin. But it is not our place to enact justice in the world. Our place is to pursue as much as we can peace with all men, and especially with our brothers. Go back and look at the wording that Paul used about the attitudes that were occurring within the church. Judging, contempt, destroying. Paul's calling for us to have peace. Yes, there are people that are going to behave differently than you. People that are going to have different opinions, and they are following God to the best of their ability. Be at peace with them as best as you can. On those areas that are truly matters of opinion, we must be at peace. Now, I do not wish for you to misunderstand, though. This is complicated. There are times when we must fight. There are times when we must contend. Jude tells us in Jude 1 and verse 4 that we must contend earnestly for the faith. There's a time when we have to fight for what's right, when we can't allow for people to within the church live in sin and do things that are wrong and teach things that are wrong. We have to fight. Paul has said that the kingdom of God is all about peace, but that didn't keep him from declaring that the Jews were wrong and that they had the zeal, but that they weren't saved. That didn't keep him from, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, calling out Hymenaeus and Philetus, saying that they had fallen away from the faith. That didn't stop him from, in Acts chapter 15, fighting earnestly when people came in and said, we have to be circumcised as well as following Jesus. He fought hard on those subjects. But here's what it is. There may be a time to contend, there is a time to contend, but if you're going to, you better be right. You better be arguing and fighting about the faith, not your faith. The faith is that Jesus came on this earth and died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. The faith is about baptism and about righteousness. Your faith is about what food you want to eat. There's the faith, and there's your faith, and they both matter, but you only contend for one. Because the kingdom of God is about peace. And if you do not know peace, then you don't know the kingdom. The third thing that we learn about the kingdom of God, when you go back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, says, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the last thing that says the kingdom of God is about joy. And we see this repeated throughout the book of Romans as well. Romans 12 and verse 12, what we're supposed to do as Christians, this is what all of us are supposed to do. Rejoice in hope. In chapter 15 and verse 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that for many people, they think that religion is being told how wrong you are over and over again. And they feel no joy. And the bottom line is, if you feel no joy, if you know no joy, you don't know the kingdom of God. What God has offered us is not something to where we're supposed to mourn and weep and be upset about who we are and weep constantly. God has offered us these things so that we will rejoice constantly. Sinners have been forgiven. The enemies of God have been made the children of God. The lost have been saved. The dead will live. This is cause for constant joy. And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, many people get scared. I'm so happy to hear that Randy on Wednesday nights has covered the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. We ought not hide from the Holy Spirit. We ought to study Him and try to understand Him better. It is from the Holy Spirit. It is through our relationship in the Holy Spirit that we get this joy. And there are multiple ways that we could talk about that. Galatians 5 verse 22 says this is the fruit of the Spirit. Our relationship with the Spirit will produce some things, and that is love and joy, as well as peace and patience and self-control. The joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is actively involved in your salvation. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When it comes to that day of resurrection, it is going to be the Spirit who makes us alive again. And thus there is joy. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. He is active in the making us pure and making us right with God. Acts 9 verse 31 talks about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that we do not have the spiritual gifts today as far as the miracles go, but I am thankful for them because they gave comfort then and they give comfort now. How would you know that you are following the right religion if God had never declared this is the right religion? Those miracles that were being done, that we see them doing, was the confirmation from God saying, this is blessed by me. This is from me. Now, I may not have known it the way they have. I may not have experienced it the way they have. But the way they received the Holy Spirit gives comfort to me today because I follow the ones who received it. And so I know I'm following the right path because that path has been confirmed by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives you what you hold right here. And in here you find promise after promise. I will never leave you. I will never let you be tempted beyond what you are able. I will grant you eternal life. I will forgive you. I will call you my son. These are the promises given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in that, there is joy. Brothers and sisters, we can get caught up on the wrong things, the things that don't matter that much. And Paul spends a whole chapter trying to explain to them, there are things in here that really do matter. Focus on the things that do matter and let us do the same thing. And he gets to this point when he says, the kingdom of God, it's not about what you eat or what you drink. Not to say that those things don't matter, because our faith does, our conscience does matter to God. But this is what really matters. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a part of the church. That's what we should focus on. I thank you for your time and for your attention. On the day of Pentecost, the people came to a realization that they were against God. They were His enemies. They asked, what must we do? And Peter's response to them was, repent and let each one of you be baptized. So if you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do. You need to be baptized into Jesus. But if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, the message to them is repent. Confess your sins to God and He will forgive you. So if you're a Christian and you've fallen away, that's what you should do. And we always encourage this as well. If you want to look into it deeper, if you have questions, ask. Ask the elders, ask me. We will study these things more closely and help you understand what it is you should do and how it is that you ought to live in accordance to God's Word. If there's any way that we can help any of you this afternoon, we offer you this invitation. If you're not a Christian, we offer you the water. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we offer you our ears and our prayers. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?